page 1131. I'd like to use this text here this morning as a kind of a springboard for the topic of optimism. We see in John 16, particularly the last verse here, of our Lord before He's leaving His followers, we see that this world's difficulties will continue to be great. But our Lord tells us that we can be optimistic if we believe that He is greater. These are the last words of Jesus, some of His last words before He goes to the cross and then leaves His disciples. And He's calling His first century followers and calling us, 20th century followers, to face our difficulties with courage and with hope in a sense that our Lord is greater than the great challenges that face us. Having said that, please stand as we read from the Word of God. Reading from John 16, verse 20. For our Lord says, I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you, now is your time of grief. But I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. And then in verse 31, our Lord says, you believe at last, Jesus answered. But a time is coming, and has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home. You will leave me all alone, yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things, so that in me you may have peace. And then these special words, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Here ends the reading of God's Word. May He encourage us with it. Please be seated. When you wake up tomorrow, you can say, good morning, Lord. Or you can wake up and say, good Lord, it's morning. A person who trusts in Christ should wake up each new day and say, good morning, Lord. And say, Lord, I know you're here for me today. It's going to be a good day no matter what happens. We are called as believers to be optimists. Once we have this relationship with Jesus Christ, there's no reason that we should, in a sense, have a bad day in terms of our attitude about it. We're to be optimists. What is an optimist, especially for you younger people who might not be sure? Well, an optimist, someone has said, sees an opportunity in every calamity, whereas a pessimist sees a calamity in every opportunity. Or you might like this definition by a woman by the name of Grace Downs, who runs an airline stewardess school. She says, an optimist is a guy who figures when his shoes wear out, he'll be back on his feet. And then there's the story of the Marine officer. The story goes something like this. The Marine officer and his men were surrounded by the enemy. And the officer replies, men, we're surrounded by the enemy. Don't let one of them get away. When you're faced with difficulty, you can be greatly discouraged. We all can be tempted to be discouraged. Or we can be greatly optimistic that no matter what happens, for us, it's going to be all right. For the Christian, every hard thing we face, we should face it with optimism and with courage. That's what our Lord tells us here in this closing verse. He says, in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world. Our Lord points out, first of all, in this last verse, that in this world you should expect trouble. That's what He says to us. In this world you will have trouble. Verse 33. Now, why did Jesus want His followers in the first century and us here in this 20th century, why did He want us to expect difficulties? Well, one major reason is that we might not be disenchanted. Our Lord doesn't want us to be disillusioned or to be having false expectations. God's people have always experienced difficulties. It's part of life, and especially part of the Christian believer's life. It's part of our calling to face trouble. You recall Joseph sold into Egypt and all the difficulty he faced. You recall Moses and the difficulties that he faced with the Egyptians, and even his own family, his sister Miriam and his brother Aaron, how they criticized his leadership. Or you recall the Psalms, how the writer time and time again, as we pointed out in Sunday school, he spoke on an individual basis about the troubles he faced. There's a whole section of Psalms, about 50 of them, they call the individual Psalms. And these are basically characterized by a sharp complaint by the psalm writer. And he points out the harsh treatment that is coming to him on that particular time of the writing, for that day. For instance, in Psalm 13, a psalmist says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart?" The psalmist was a part of his life to face difficulty. Or you recall Isaac, who was just a child. He found himself bound and tied on an altar, ready to be burnt and offered up as a sacrifice. Or you recall the widow who gave two mites. Well, did it ever occur to you that the two mites or the two small copper coins were all she had to give that day to the Lord's work? Financial difficulty. Or you recall Ruth, who lost her husband, I'm sure not by choice, becoming a widow. Or you recall Job, who lost his many children, lost his livestock, his estate, his personal employees and servants were attacked and killed. And as I said, his children died in a windstorm that collapsed on the oldest brother's home. Then there were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that we know about. They faced difficulty in their time period, being lowered into a hot, fiery furnace 7 times what it normally would be fired to be. Or Stephen, whom they struck down with rocks, hitting him one by one until he finally collapsed, dead. And even when we're trying to do what is right, like Stephen, it does not exempt us from suffering. Even when we're trying to live before the Lord as we should, it does not grant us a special ticket out of the trials that we should expect. So our Lord says, in this world you will have trouble. The disciples were told to expect trouble, particularly at this given time when our Lord was about to leave them. Our Lord would be taken away. In verse 20, He says, "I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices." The world was thrilled, in a sense, when they crucified Christ and dragged Him away from His followers. But Jesus predicted it. He predicted that there would be weeping and mourning as far as the disciples. They would be saddened. Their whole world was falling apart. But our Lord predicted it ahead of time so that the followers of Him would not be disappointed or discouraged. They would say, "Well, the Lord told me that the hard time was coming, and here it is, just like He said." Jesus does not want His disciples to have false expectations. And one of our great mistakes is that sometimes we do have false expectations. It seems like more and more I'm beginning to meet believers who are becoming discouraged in their Christianity. They look at their lives with all the problems and they say, "Is this all the farther that my Christianity has gotten me?" They begin to say to themselves, "Is this all that Christ offers me with my life? If this is all the further my Christianity has taken me, do I really want it or do I really even need it?" And people around me where I live are saying these things to themselves, asking the question, "How good is this Christian stuff?" Some of us have been disappointed. Some of you have been hurt by some negative things that have happened. Perhaps you've been hurt by some other Christian or some Christian group. Maybe the church has let you down in your own mind. Or your Christian experience hasn't turned out to be as good as you expected it might be. And so you may be somewhat discouraged and questioning, wondering, "Did I really do the right thing when I entrusted myself into Christ and allowed me to begin to follow His teaching and become involved in the Christian ways?" And with life's difficulties coming at us, Jesus points out three things to His followers in verse 33. He says, our Lord says, "In this world you will have trouble." That's the first thing. "But take heart." That's the second. And He says, thirdly, the reason why we should take heart: "I have overcome the world." So our Lord tells us, as you face these challenging questions about your own life as a believer, He challenges us to remember that trouble is certain to come to you, that you are to face it with courage, with confidence and optimism, and thirdly, that you are to remember that He is greater than your trouble. Trouble is going to come, as you have well experienced, and it will continue to come as long as you live on this side of Eden and on this side of heaven. But our Lord tells us that we must face those problems with courage. He not only said, "In this world you will have trouble," but notice the next words of our Lord. He says, "But take heart. Take heart." What does our Lord mean when He says to His followers and to us, for you to take heart? Well, some of the other translations read this way: "Take courage. Be of good cheer. Never lose heart. Be confident. Take comfort." And it's interesting when our Lord says to take heart that He's appealing to our wills. That's what's fascinating, particularly from a Reformed perspective, where we talk about the grace of God and the sovereignty of God, speaking about how God has things under control. But here, the Lord Jesus is underlining something about our wills and about our response to trouble. He's appealing to your response and how are you responding in the midst of the difficulty you're facing. And He says you're to respond this way. You are to take heart, to be courageous in the face of whatever it is that you're dealing with. You know, I heard a funny little thing the other day about two rooms. There was one room that was full of brand new toys, and the other room was, well, it was full of hay and horse manure. And as the story goes, they took two children, and one was an optimist and the other was a pessimist, and they put the pessimist in the toy room and put the optimist in the room where the hay and the horse manure was. Already you can wonder whether this is a true story, but it's a good one, I hope. But the boy in the room with the toys looked at all these brand new toys and he started to cry. And someone asked, "What is the problem? All these brand new toys." He said, "It won't be long until they're broken. They can't stay new forever." While the boy over here with the hay and shoveling the horse manure Why, he was happy. He said, "What are you so happy? Just some old hay and some horse manure." He says, "Well," he says, "I know there's got to be a horse in here somewhere." Jesus says, "Take heart. Take heart in your dismal, difficult situation. Be optimistic." You know, this command to take heart was spoken on other occasions. You recall in Matthew 14. You remember the night when the disciples were out in the boat and they were alone by themselves in the dark and they were terrified. It's bad enough being in the dark some night. You know, you're lying in bed and you just sense this darkness come over you. It gets a little scary if you don't have some tangible thing to look at. Well, they were alone. They were in the dark. Not only that, they thought they saw what appeared to be a ghost coming out on the water and walking toward them. And so they were terrified. And the Lord said to them, "Take heart. Take courage. Don't be afraid." It's the same word. The word isn't used very often. And in the New Testament, it's only used by the Lord Himself, this word for taking heart. And also, well, one other place it's used in Acts 22 and 23. Where just after Paul had been about to be laid out and flogged, they were going to tear him apart and beat him, and then he found out he was a Roman citizen. So the authorities backed off a little bit. And I guess it got Paul's attention, having gone through persecution like that. And the Lord Jesus came in a special way that day. And he stood near Paul and he said, "Take heart," Acts 23:11. "Take heart, just as you testified about me in Jerusalem, you must also testify about me in Rome." Or you recall when Moses said to Joshua, just before Joshua was about to go into that very difficult territory of Canaan with all these clans and tribes of people to fight against Joshua and the Israelites. Well, Joshua was told in Chapter 1, verse 8 of Joshua, "Be strong and be very courageous." The very same thing that our Lord told His disciples before He was going to leave them on their own to face persecution. Take heart, be courageous as you face your trouble. How you respond to your trouble is very important to God. It's very important, especially as a testimony to the world around you. What does the world think of Christ when they see you responding to your difficulties? So the person who is running and roaring the world appeals to your will. To paraphrase our Lord's challenge to take heart, Christ is saying this, and I put it in first person question. When our Lord says, "Take heart," He's asking you, "Will you trust me in the face of your trouble?" Our Lord is asking you directly, "Will you trust me in the face of what you're going through? Will you put your confidence in me?" That's what our Lord wants to know about you as an individual. Will you just believe down deep that everything is going to be okay concerning you? In the face of difficulty, Jesus says, "Take heart." Too often, instead of taking heart, we take things into our own hands, don't we? Instead of taking heart, we take a club and we hit somebody in the back of the knee. Or we take up the practice of withdrawing. Instead of taking heart, we may take up to where the grass looks a little greener. Instead of taking heart, we may take to some name calling, or we may take it out on somebody else. What hinders us from facing challenges with confidence in Christ? What hinders our optimism? Well, maybe you feel unprepared. Perhaps you're facing a situation that's unfamiliar to you. It's pioneer work. You've never been down this road before. Or perhaps the strength of the challenge is too great. like Canaan and the scouting report that came back after the reconnaissance. They said, there's giants in the land. We'll never be able to take it. And so you get your faith challenged because of the size or the strength or the challenge at hand. Or maybe it's the surrounding immorality discourage you. You look at society and it's so deteriorated and you say, what's the use? What possible difference could I make? And so you give up trying to be moral and upright yourself, or trying to help someone else become a little more person of integrity and morality. Or maybe you lose your optimism because you feel unworthy. God's not going to help me. I'm not good enough. Why should He help me? And the result is you become discouraged. The result is that you become a person who gives up and stops trying. Instead of trusting in Christ, instead of believing that Christ is greater than your problem, instead of believing that Christ is able to address, to help you address whatever you need to speak to and resolve. How did some of God's people respond when they faced trouble in the past? How did Job respond to those difficulties that he faced? He said, and you know it, though he slay me, though he kill me, yet will I trust him. And what about Joseph's response when his brothers, having mistreated him, selling him into slavery, his response was, when he saw them or was reunited, he said, you meant it for evil, but God, well, He meant it for good. Or what about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? How did they respond to the king when they were about to be lowered down into the fire, fire that you've never tasted or felt? They responded this way. If we're thrown into the blazing fire, the God we serve is able to save us from it. And He will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if He does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods. You see, they were going to live for the Lord no matter what. And God could deliver them from the trouble if He wanted to, or He could just let them in there and give them the grace to endure it. Maybe take their life, but they weren't their lives. They weren't worried about it. They were going to live for God in the face of trouble and respond in a way that would be pleasing to God and not buckle to the pressure of some powerful king. Or how about Stephen? How did he respond when his life was in danger? Because he talked so freely and openly about his beliefs. When the Sanhedrin dragged him away, who was innocent, Stephen, and got taken into their kangaroo court and accused of doing something not right. Stephen's response, well, it says this in Acts 6:15. It says, all who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. And they saw that Stephen's face was like a face of an angel. You know, when we get accused of doing something wrong and we didn't do it, can you imagine a camcorder? It's got a picture of your face in time for one moment. If you saw yourself under pressure, under some challenge at hand, and we got that contorted face of yours, that despairing, worried, troubled face, and we captured it on a camera, you would probably ask yourself, do I really look like that under pressure? Stephen says he looked like a person with the face of an angel. It was obvious that Stephen was trusting in our Lord. And he wasn't overcome by the trouble that was about to challenge his very life. And how did Paul respond when he faced his troubles? He said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Friends, how you respond to your challenges in life is very important to the Lord. He wants you, in a sense, to have a face of an angel, to respond with courage and optimism, knowing that the Lord indeed is in control. But more than that, I believe He's in control of my circumstances. You know, we don't always see the purpose for our difficulty, but God has one. And so we should always take heart and be optimistic. You know, the Friday morning before last, it rained. Many of us usually don't welcome rain. We associate it with something negative. But two Fridays ago, you welcomed it. All of you welcomed that rain. You remember it. The roadways and the walkways were a clear crystal sheet of ice in every direction. And they were slick and slippery like Vaseline. Some of you know how slippery they were as you picked yourself back up. And so when it started to rain that Friday, you welcomed it because you could see the purpose of the rain melting that dangerously slick ice away and doing you some good. Well, we don't always see the good and the purpose in our troubles. But Jesus said, in this world you're going to have trouble. But take heart. There's a purpose. And the purpose is for your good if you're trusting in Christ. The Lord wants us to be confident in Him. And you know, you can measure how confident you are in Christ. You can measure how strong your faith is. Ask yourself right now, how strong is my faith in the Lord? And you can measure it kind of like, if you think for an instance, if you saw an Olympic weightlifting contest, and after the contest was over, you could tell exactly the precise strength of each of these participants. Say they were doing some bench pressing. Well, all you'd have to do is walk over and to look at the amount of weights on the end of their barbell. And you could see exactly how strong they were. You could add it up in numbers for each participant, how much he was able to lift. And how strong he was, precisely. 350, 370, 380 pounds, or whatever he pressed. In the same way, spiritually, some people were able to lift certain problems. God can send a heavy weight of a problem, and some of you can lift it up so easily, just trusting God. The Lord will help me see it through. And you don't crumble. Others, it's like, boy, that weight just crushes you. And it measures the strength of your faith. And those of you who are being crushed and crumbled need to build your faith up through the Word of God. You need to study more, meditate more on God's Word, to talk about it more, to get more input in that particular area where you're struggling. Because there's nothing that should crush us in any area. The Lord wants us to be strong and to believe and have confidence in every area of testing and trial, that He is sufficient in every area of life to help you face those difficulties with courage. The truth here this morning that I remind you of is that this world's difficulties will continue to be great. But we can be optimistic because Christ is greater in every way and in every area. You know, I'll close with this reminder of the story in Numbers where the people were in the wilderness. And you remember at a given point where they were being bitten by snakes. And the people's lives were in jeopardy. And the Lord didn't promise that they wouldn't be bitten by snakes. He just promised that if they looked to that pole that was lifted up with the bronze snake on it, that the snake bite wouldn't kill them. And in the same way, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ has been lifted up on a pole, on a cross. And if we're looking to that cross, the bites of life, the snake bites, or the trials of life, they aren't going to kill you. But the Lord is going to see you through if you look to Him who was lifted up on the cross. You know, the Apostle Paul put it this way. Says, what shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus who died, no more than that, who was raised to life and is at the right hand of God. and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or danger or sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Your Lord has overcome the troubles of this world, which includes your troubles. He says in this final verse here in this section, He says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. By trusting in Him, you're able to handle whatever comes your way, whatever Christ allows you. The question is, do you believe? Do you believe that Christ is going to be able to help you handle it? That's the question. Do you believe that though your problem is great, that He is much greater than your very specific problem? Yes, in this world you're going to have trouble, but take heart. Be an optimist. Christ has overcome the problems of this world. And tomorrow when you wake up, you can say, Good morning, Lord. Or you can say, Good Lord, it's morning. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You that every day can be a good day in terms of having peace and joy and assurance and being an optimist. Increase our faith and trust in You. And may You be pleased to show Your great grace in our lives. May others see it in us. And may they ask us the reason for the hope that we have. In Christ's name we pray, amen.